Okay, let's turn to the book of Acts, would you please? I have been saying that to you for about a year and a half as we have been pursuing a series called Acts Alive. This morning I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27 and 28 as we complete our study. Hopefully you've found some things in which you've grown, in which you've understood perhaps a little better than you might have before. I think there is foundational understanding for us as we continue on in the scriptures, as we understand where Paul has been and what has happened in the early church. Whoops. Pat, would you do that please and put that part in the center? Thank you. But this morning we're going to wrap up. Last week we summarized for you chapters 24, 25, and 26. And today I'm going to do some summarizing quite a bit in chapters 27 and 28. And so I'd like to have your fingers there in the Bible and we'll turn to several of the scriptures. Let's begin with Acts 27 as Paul makes his way to what ends up being the island of Malta. He was on his way to Rome, if you recall. He was arrested in a temple in Jerusalem because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. That was the one offense for which the Jews were able to commit capital punishment and kill the person who brought a Gentile into their temple. The Romans would not let them do capital punishment for any other reason. That's why they would not allow the Jews to kill Jesus after the all-night trial and the lies that were told against him, but it was the Roman guards who then had to carry out the punishment. The Jews were not able to do so. But if you brought a Gentile to defame or to defame their temple, their area of holy of holies and holy areas and all of that, then you did so at the risk of your life. And when they said Paul had put somebody like that or brought somebody like that into the temple, an ensuing riot occurred that literally the crowd was going to tear Paul from limb to limb. Only it wasn't true. It was a lie. Anybody in this room, you don't have to raise your hands, ever had a lie told about them? Paul was lied about and consequently spent the next and the last 5 years of his life having to defend against the lie. 5 years. The people that brought the original accusation were long gone. They didn't follow Paul to Rome. But Paul spent those remaining years both defending the cause of Christ and supporting and spreading Christianity, only this time via a prison ministry and letter. It's an amazing and powerful story. Paul was an active man, an active apostle, went around the whole known world. Nobody traveled like Paul. And then to be confined, even though he had some relative freedom in the first 4 years of this, he was still under guard. This was a man who was used to being free. Powerful lessons as we look into the life of Paul. But in this morning's lesson, we're looking at Acts 27 and 28. Paul boards a Roman vessel, a sailing vessel, bound for Rome. He has appealed to Caesar for his case. This, because if you recall, you had Felix and you had Festus as governors in Caesarea that oversaw the Galilean area and Palestine and Israel. And they said to him, or one of them said to Paul, well, would you be willing to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial? And Paul, knowing full well that there was a murderous plot against him, said, I appeal to Caesar. We've talked quite a bit over the last year and a half about his Roman rights and his exercising his Roman rights. One of the rights as a Roman citizen was to appeal your case to Caesar. If you got no justice at your local level, you could appeal it. Now, it might take you years to get there, and lower officials would hear your case before it went all the way up to Caesar, but it was a Roman right of citizenship. How many are glad that Christians have a better right of citizenship, that you get to appeal your case directly to God himself and to Jesus Christ? Are you glad? I'm glad for that personal relationship with Jesus where you can take your needs directly to him. Okay, Paul's been arrested, lied about, held for 2 years in Caesarea, but now he's making his way to Rome. And Jesus says to Paul, you must preach the gospel in Rome also. So if you ever think I've missed God or did Paul miss God, he didn't. The angel of the Lord came to him several times, said, fear not, you got to go to Rome. And you got to preach this gospel there. So they get out on board the sailing vessel out on the open seas. The winds are fierce. The winds are ferocious. Rarely have we ever seen a storm that can relate. Possibly the movie a few years ago about a perfect storm, you'll understand the tossing of the waves that would occur and the near-death experience that these people would go through. And many times they would lose their lives as the vessels would break up on the open seas. They've stopped eating now for 2 weeks. They cannot get this ship under control. The winds are blasting. The darkness is there. The rains are coming in torrential downpours. They can't get any relief from this. And there's a series of ropes. Luke is one of the most accurate historians in all of history. In all of history. And you read chapters 27 and 28 carefully in the detail of Luke as they go about putting the ropes and swinging the ropes under the hull so the ship won't come apart in these kinds of ferocious seas. But there is absolutely no let up. Put yourself on the ship. 276 people tossed to and fro. Probably bruised and battered. Have you ever been on board a ship when it turns or tosses, or you see the news about it, and people break legs or limbs, they're cut, and they're tossed all around? Imagine a wooden ocean-going vessel that's been tossed. They've stopped eating now for 2 weeks. Finally, they start pitching everything overboard, lightening the load so the boat can make it through even easier. No one's eaten. Probably very few have slept, or if you've slept at all, it's by sheer exhaustion, and then you're awake abruptly again. They're shot. Their nerves are frayed. Paul tried to warn them not to travel during this season, if you recall your scriptures. Paul tried to say to the ocean-going people in charge, don't journey. This is the wrong time of year. Don't take this journey. But the Bible says they would have rather listened to the owner of the boat and to the seafaring people than to Paul. I guess they found out, didn't they? They were full of their own wind, and then they found out that God had a lot of wind to send their way as well. Severe tossing around on the sea of life. How many understand when life tosses you around a bit, you get a little more receptive to the message of God? Come on, I said, when life tosses you around a little bit, you get a little more receptive to the message of God. When I'm fat and sassy, I don't need God. When I'm fat and needy, I need Him a little more. Anyway, it's one of those things, man. Neediness is one of the things that's a crucial facet of bringing somebody to Jesus. If I don't need Him, I'm fine. I don't need God. I don't think of Him too much. But when I got a problem in my life, aren't we stupid that way? Oh, God, I'll walk with you. I'm so close, I'll never turn away from you again. And he bails you out, and then you go, oh, thanks, God. See you later. Too often how we live, isn't it? Now they're being tossed to and fro, and they're in real tragic circumstances. Go to verses 20 through 26. Now, when neither sun nor stars, we're in chapter 27 of the book of Acts, verses 20 through 26. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us. Folks, you ever felt beat up by life? Come on, say amen or oh no. Life ever beat you up? When the no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Well, there's a positive group of people to be around. You know, pull out your promise box this morning. Forget it. I threw my promise box overboard. We ain't getting out of this. You just really want to be around those kind of people when the ship's going down, don't you? We're all going to die. It's over. But the contrast, listen, 2 weeks, dark. It was a dark and stormy night. Dark and tossed to and fro. But after, verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, I love this. I just love this. Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, listen, I get a kick out of this next phrase. No matter how long he's walked with the Lord, no matter how consecrated this man is, no matter how much he's become like Jesus, Paul stands up in the midst of these people full of despair and looks at them and goes, hey, gang, I told you so. Anybody in this room ever just love to do that? I told you so. I know I'm not supposed to say this, but this is going to feel really good. I told you so. This is fantastic. I just love it. But after a long absence, men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. You can just hear it without it saying the modern translation. Paul's looking at him going, you stupid jerks. I tried to tell you not to go your own way. Ever been like that in the Lord? God doesn't quite call us you stupid jerks, but you wake up and you call yourself that. You stupid jerk, Kevin! God tried to tell you not to go that way. And now, I love it. He moves right on from there. Verse 22. Now I urge you, take heart. King James says, listen, storms, it's still dark, it's still tough. They're out, they've been tossed on these waves, they're all thinking they're going to die, they're throwing everything overboard, and Paul says, hey, be of good cheer. Can you imagine? Boom, shoot that guy. You know, when you're really down, how much good does it do you when somebody walks up and goes, hey, praise God, good to see you, isn't God good? Shut up. I got a problem, and you're it. Be of good cheer. Take heart, but listen to the prophetic voice. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. The ship owner's going, oh, bummer, thought we could get through this. But listen to this, verse 23. There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. Folks, how many times do you turn to the scripture and the first message out of the angel's mouth is, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. I dare say those who say Paul missed it don't see these verses in the scripture where Paul over and over again gets a message from Jesus saying, you're going to Rome, buddy. You're going to preach the word before Caesar. And indeed, look at this. Listen to the comfort it might afford those who are terrified. And God has granted you all those who sail with you. Maybe these guys, after 2 weeks of this torment, are a little more willing to hear. Maybe after being tossed by life's stormy seas, people are a little more willing to hear when those full of life and full of Jesus walk up and say, fear not. God loves you. Should have listened to me, but God loves you. And there's hope for you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I love this. Can you imagine these big, burly fishermen? They've been wrestling with this storm for 2 weeks. They're exhausted. Their breath's bad. Their lipstick's all gone. You know, they're out in the seas, man. It's all over. And they're full of despair. And here's this wiry little Jewish man saying, be of good cheer. God's going to save you all right along with me. At that moment, what have you got to lose but your life if you don't believe? This morning, if you're not right with Jesus, what have you got to lose? Your very soul. But take heart if you surrender to Jesus and to His plan. You will be saved. And that's what the scripture says. However, I love this. Boy, talk about accuracy of word. However, verse 26, we must run aground on a certain island. That's fantastic. They're not anywhere close to sea. It's dark, it's rainy, it's stormy. The angel says, I guess you're going to find out real quick whether or not Paul heard from God, huh? Another 2 weeks, you might be looking at him saying, well, I guess you missed it. But he didn't miss it. Paul brings light and hope in a dark situation. In front of doom, storm, darkness, harm, and loss, God speaks to His servant, and He brings light, hope, and deliverance to people. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Say it with me. I believe God. It shall be as it was told me. Acts 27, verses 33 through 37. Paul tells them in that section, all right, guys, it's time to eat. It's still storming out there. It's still storming Norman out there. But it's time to eat. Can you imagine? Man, you better be right, buddy. I don't see any change to my circumstances. Wait a minute. I just gave my life to Jesus. There's not supposed to be any more problems again as long as I live. Amen. No more problems. I gave my life to Jesus. Who told you that gospel? Not Paul. Not the gospel. There's still storms. Aren't there? Come on. Be honest, church. Still storms. But Jesus is with you on that sea. And he says, it's time to eat. So he gets in front of these terrified people. They're listening to him saying, an angel showed up. They think he's crazy anyway. An angel showed up. You're all going to live. The ship's going to go aground. It's going to be lost, but you're all going to be saved. So, hey, chow down. And he starts to eat. Now that is believing God. That in the midst of his circumstances not changing, Paul begins to exercise faith and act on the word of God. Verses 42 through 44. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, because what happens now is they do come up to a place and they take these readings. They kind of see land and they find that the depth of the water is 120 fathoms or 120 feet rather. And then a little while later they take another one and it's 90 feet deep. So they know they're getting close to shore. So then they toss out their anchors. Verses 42 through 44, they decide that they're gonna go into the sandy beach and make their way for it. But the ship gets stuck on the sandy shoal, and the waves begin to beat it up, rip it apart. Now look at verse 42 through 44. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was. Say it with me, please, whatever translation you've got. They all escaped safely to land. Hey, folks, it still took some effort, but God fulfilled his word. You know, sometimes God says, I'm going to deliver you. There's still something you got to do. It may take some work to get through this mess, but thank God we made it. Come on, can you be honest with me this morning? Walking with Jesus doesn't mean there's no problem. And sometimes at the end of the day, thank God we made it through another day. I feel a little tattered, a little torn, a little bruised, a little battered, but thank God we made it through another day. Husbands and wives, are you honest enough to acknowledge that every now and then there's a problem in your relationship? It's all smeary, it's all messy. You've cried the mascara off of your eyes, and then you repent, ask each other's forgiveness, and at the end of the day you look at each other and go, we're a little bruised, but thank God we made it through another day. Come on, are you honest enough? Or are you all just so pious you never have any problems? Come on, let's see. Sometimes life's tough. But are you a survivor? A survivor in Jesus. Gave my life to Jesus 35 years ago or 36, however many years ago. My friends thought I was going through a phase, longest phase of my life. And sometimes I want to quit. Not very often. But sometimes it's hard and it's discouraging. And you think we're in the zone. But it turned out it was the wrong zone. It was ozone. But by the grace of God, we are what we are, and we survive, and we continue. And they made it to shore. So we may be wet, blown apart, and haggard, no lipstick left, but thank God, by the grace of God, we still are here. Acts 27. Let's go to Acts 28. Acts 28, now they're shipwrecked at Malta. Are these barbarians? Are these natives? Are they going to kill us? We're on Malta. They're shipwrecked. They're watched, and they're helped by the people. How does Paul respond? I love it. How does Paul respond? What does he do? He lives daily life in Jesus Christ right in front of these people. They need a fire? What's Paul do? He goes out and picks up wood. Christians are a part of daily living. They're a part of showing people how to live with a resounding hope in their heart. You get up and you go to work, or you live your retirement life and you stay with your husbands and wives and you work it out and you stay with your friends and you walk another day and you say, this walk with Jesus is worth walking. Maybe some problems along the way, but here we are. We're living normal life and people understand, hey, they're not fully crazy. And they got a little hope when I don't have any. Paul just lives his life in front of them. Let me take him aside. Let me just take him aside and talk to you about something. This is really cool. 2002, there was an article written by a man who, Bob Kamoki, I believe is his name. He was a SWAT team detective for for maybe 35 years or however long. And so his investigative technique was very refined and very honed. And he began he's like an Indiana Jones, a Christian Indiana Jones. A man loves the Lord, filled with the Spirit. And he does searches around the world with biblical texts to find the things that are talked about in the Bible. Now, in the 1500s, on the island of Malta, some priests declared a bay St. Paul's Bay. But that's where it is, by tradition. Well, how many of you understand tradition ain't always the spot? Okay? They have never found any artifacts there, nothing about a shipwreck, never. And this man, several years ago now, just began to read through the scripture and go, now wait a minute. This description from Luke in Acts 27, where the shipwreck took place, is so accurate, we should be able to find. Malta's a rocky island. There are not very many spots where there's a beach you can make your ship toward. There's a beach that you can see from out where they were in the middle of a storm, and they could make their way toward. We must be able to find it. He worked and he worked and he cross-checked and he cross-checked and finally came up with two locations by the time he landed on the island of Malta with his team. This was only a few years ago. Landed on the island with his team. He cross-checked and cross-checked and cross-checked some more and finally reduced it down to, it must be this one location. God's circumstances, just how it happens. They made their way to some natives' homes where a man and his friend had been divers for decades. And just a few years ago, found at a certain location, precisely 90 feet deep, four huge wooden things on the bottom of the ocean. And he brought them in. He didn't know what he'd found. Hauled them on in. Gave one to his friend. And they just stuck it up in front of the store at the villa. Two of them, he didn't know what he'd found. Two of them, they got melted down because they were full of wood and lead. And another one, I think, was finally lost. And as this man, just a few years ago, made his way to the villa, what he discovered was indeed an 8 to 12 foot long Roman anchor. They took pictures of it. They presented it to one of the leading geologists and oceanographers on the University of Malta campus. And when they showed it to this university professor, his words were almost precisely this: you have just shown me indeed a first century Roman anchor that was used in ships bound to Rome from Alexandria and all over the place. They found four just like it within 15 meters of each other, 90 feet deep, and it's the only sandy beach that would qualify for where all these people could be saved. And isn't God good? Wow. Isn't that cool? Now to me, I think that's really cool. I think that is really neat. So, you know, they can't, because they don't have the other anchors now, he can't say 100% certain, but you can say almost certainly this is where the shipwreck took place. So people that say the Bible is not true, once again, it's been proven as true. And Luke is one of the greatest historians of antiquity that the world has known. And they have found so many things from the book of Luke that have now been discovered that confirm the scripture. All right, on we go. I just thought that was a nifty little aside. So what happens next? We've got Paul and the people. Now they've been cared for by these people on Malta. They're kind folks. The ship's people are now, as you can imagine, really listening carefully to Paul. And they're really listening to him and watching him. And now God demonstrates himself once again. Let's go to Acts 28, verses 3 through 9. Acts 28, verses 3 through 9. Now, those of you who say, if you're always good, only good things happen. If you're a bad boy or girl, bad things happen. That's not exactly the way the Bible declares it. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Look at Acts 28, 3 through 9. Now, just before you go there, Paul's been through tons of stuff. Accused, arrested, falsely arrested, lied about. The people that lied about him, they're gone. Paul's left defending himself, and these people are long gone. They're not even there to accuse him. But Paul's got to make his way through the system. And Paul's the kind of guy who likes to run around the nations. But he can't. God, you're changing my life. What I wanted to do, I can't do as much anymore. Sounds a little bit like Peter saying, but Lord, what about that guy? And Jesus says, just follow me, son. And now he's been through a storm. He's been through a shipwreck. You know, one of these shipwrecked often. Here's another one. Now let's go to verse 3. Paul's just serving people. Just serving. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Butter? Anybody say amen? How many would like to be gathering sticks to serve people, building a fire, and all of a sudden a snake comes out and bites you in the hand? Isn't that kind of a bummer? After a while, we go, okay, what else? What else can go wrong here? When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, I just love this. Now, remember, my agitation is mine. It certainly wasn't Paul's. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But look at Paul. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. This is a man who's got the promise of God. This is a man who knows the hand of God is on his life. This is a man who's been told, you're going to Rome, Paul. Okay, well, a little distraction. Shake him off. And that's exactly what you need to do when the devil attacks. It's exactly what you need to do when the enemy attacks you. Bite of a viper, accusation, the onslaught of another problem. Something else wants to come and take you off the trail. What do? Shake it off and keep going. Shake it off into the fire and keep on going. Keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep on singing. I'm going to keep on shouting. I'm going to keep on telling people that Jesus saves. Maybe the finances didn't come together in just the way you wanted. Maybe a few more problems happened and you feel like you got bit. First you got beaten up by life and now you got bit again. Shake it off by the grace of God and keep going. Paul shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. That's my excuse. I got bit by a viper. I swole up. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. The beautiful thing about Paul, I'm the one who's showing agitation because I think we live like that, really. I know I do sometimes. Sometimes I just get frustrated. Paul just shakes this thing off into the fire, keeps serving Jesus, keeps serving people, keeps going on. And now these people think he's a god. But what he's doing is showing them the real God in Jesus Christ, who came to serve, love, give life and hope, bring a fire when you're damp and dark. So what happens? They see it. He's just a prisoner going about living daily life. Trouble comes. But you know something? On the island of Malta, you look into their statuary, you look into their history, and they will declare that they are one of the longest serving nations affected by the Christian gospel, Christianity, and Jesus Christ. And they had the gospel brought to them by an apostle named Paul. These people on Malta are changed forever by a little side trip shipwreck. Now, do you think that God knows who you are and knows your life and knows what you're going through and Do you have any promises in your heart that you know God's promised you and things to fulfill? And how many feel like along the way, somehow toward the fulfillment, you had a shipwreck? Or maybe a viper bite? God knows how to get Paul to Rome. He's just using a different route. Now, if I were Paul, I'd say, come on, can't we take the Roman road highway here? Oh, can't we take the straightest route? Lord, couldn't you just let it sunshine like this? Let's just sail on through. I want to go preach the gospel. But Paul was used by God to reach a whole island for Jesus Christ. God knows the side trips that sometimes befall us. After 3 months, Paul moves on. An island has changed. It's been 2 years of arrest at Caesarea, and now he's on his way again to Rome. Acts 28, verse 16. Roman imprisonment in Paul's final days. We come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then now we go on, Paul does what he's always been doing, every community he goes into. A few days goes by and he calls in the Jewish leaders. So Paul reaches out to the Jews first, shares with them, the Bible says, from morning until night. Some believe, some doubt, some argue, and it goes on. And finally Paul says, what the prophets have said about you guys is really true. You can't see, you can't hear, this word's going to the Gentiles. Over and over and over and over again. During this 2 year period, he's in captivity. And Paul writes the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. The Bible tells us in the verses 30 and 31, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Folks, the gospel begins to penetrate. He's leading his jailers to Jesus. People, the scripture says, in Caesar's household begin to get saved and come to faith. The city's being filled with the gospel because God called Paul, even though there were bounds and chains upon him, to go to a city called Rome and preach before Caesar the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible then tells us the daily concern of the churches were laid upon his heart. And so Paul begins a whole new phase of ministry. If I can't go there face to face, I'm going to write you some letters. Letters that we still find today teaching, strengthening, instructing the church. At this particular imprisonment, he has a whole host of people you read about in the scriptures that helped him. Luke, Timotheus, Tychicus, John, Mark, Demas, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Jesus called Justice. They all did his bidding. After 2 years, Paul is released. Remember, Festus, Felix, King Agrippa, the Romans knew Paul wasn't guilty. They pronounced him innocent. And then he travels again. Paul is released after this initial time in Rome. He travels the country, the Asian countries, and ministers again. And according to history, Paul makes his way to Spain. And then he returns to the Asian countries and is arrested. Now the book of Acts, I just read you the last verses. Abrupt ending. Paul goes out, preaches, comes back, and he's arrested again. And his time in chains continue. What happened? Why was Paul arrested again? They just found him innocent. From the time of Paul's first imprisonment to this last time he would be imprisoned, Christianity moves from a licit religion, if you remember, we've talked about that, a legitimate, legal, licit, not illicit, a licit religion as a subsect under Judaism, recognized and allowed by Rome. It has now moved. And in that ensuing time frame, a demonic, despotic Caesar came into power, whose name was Nero. In your history, if you recall, this man was crazy. And Nero chose, about the latter half of AD 64, to burn Rome. You check your history, and most historians agree now, that it was probably, most likely, 99% Nero who commanded Rome to be burned. And when the people around him began to understand, he wanted to do some more building, and he had to clear some land. He burned half of his city. But when the people began to mount the evidence against Nero that he had done it himself, he had to find a convenient scapegoat. And he chose those the Jews already disliked, and the people already disliked, because they didn't worship Caesar, they worshiped God. He chose the Christians. And the Christians get pinned with the blame for burning Rome. And in one fell swoop, Christianity moves from a licit religion to an illicit religion. And all of a sudden, those who hated Paul in Asia had the Roman support to arrest this man and bring him to his final days. Before Paul is in Rome, free in his own house, people come and visit him and he sends out letters. Now, Paul's in a cold Roman dungeon cell, waiting his last days. And then during this imprisonment, we come to his final words, and I'd like you to turn there as we conclude. I want you to go to 2 Timothy, which is known as probably the very last words of Paul. Because in this last time, Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And now, this is AD 67. Here's a man who's given his heart, his life, his body, his soul to helping build the Church of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we will turn. He's given it all. He's done everything he can do. And the people that loved him, that cared for him, that supported him during his first imprisonment, folks, you need to understand, this time Paul's in a dangerous, lonely, cold cell. And the Asian Christians don't even come to him now. Nobody comes to him now, except maybe a couple of people. And Timothy was one of them. Because everybody is so desperately fearful for their lives, all of a sudden Christianity is illegal and the onslaught is on. And Paul writes not just his prison epistles, but now he writes what's called his pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus. Let's go to verses 6 through 8. Let's hear it in Paul's own words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. This is literally powerful as this man comes to toward the end of his life, consecrated to God. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Look at verses 16 through 18. Look at this, powerful. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Now look at the man of grace, changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, who has fought hard that Christians could live in Roman-controlled worlds without being destroyed by persecution. And now he understands why they haven't come to see him. It doesn't change the loneliness, the terrible situation he's in. But he concludes this verse with saying, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord may deliver me or will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And finally, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. His final words, grace be with you. Not the law, not circumcision, grace. If I had one final word to say to you, it's not some sort of sloppy kind of thing. But it's the fact your life is not saved by your works. You can be delivered from that which beats you to a pulp. It is the grace of God that comes and rattles your cage and delivers you and sets you free, being washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Not by works, but by grace are you saved, and that through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul has fought a hard fight. He has stood against the Gnostics and those who come as Judaizers to say, as a Christian, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You've got to be a Jew first, and then you can get saved. And Paul says, that's ungodly, wicked error. And they convene in Acts chapter 15. We've been there. A whole convention of the apostles, where Peter, who had denied his Lord, said, I will deny him never again, and stands up and says, God took me to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and folks, they are saved only by the grace of God. You can't even keep the law. As the Apostle Peter's words ring out through the conference, and the entire church of Jesus Christ is affected forever by the message of grace. Grace be with you. Amen. An aged apostle, scarred, battered, bruised, but whose heart is on fire more than ever for his Lord that he loves, and for this people who he loves. He loves Jesus. He loves his sons in the faith. He loves the churches he's helped build, strengthen, and established. An apostle who began as, if you recall, I am not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. And as he concludes as an elderly man, a tender-hearted, broken-hearted man of God says, you know what? I'm chief of sinners, saved by grace. We've walked with Paul. And with Luke for not a year and a half, but as a congregation for 3 years. This may not be moving to you, it is to me. We've seen the Greek language under the hands of an Alexander spread through the known world as God got ready for the gospel to be spread. Then we saw the Romans come and take over and build the most fantastic roads the world has ever seen, so the gospel can go forward. We saw the Pax Romana, the established peace of Rome, so the missionaries in Paul's day many times had less difficulty than our missionaries do today, spreading the news of Jesus. I don't know about you, but in the book of Acts, I have thoroughly enjoyed Peter, who started the first half with us, and we finished with Peter at Acts 15, speaking to the gathered apostles, determined never to deny his Lord again. We've been with the church as it's gone through favor and persecution and dispersion and scattering and traumatized. Ah, but she still stands. And the message only goes further with every trauma that comes her way. We watched a wonderful Gentile church be raised up in Antioch, a model for the nations. We've loved Barnabas, a guy who went and got Paul, who was still Saul, when no one would touch him. But he believed his testimony that he'd really met with Jesus. And we watched Paul and Barnabas separate over John Mark, and Barnabas take him under his wing and make John Mark a man of God. And in this very chapter, I skipped the verse, but Paul says, Timothy, bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I have one question as we close. Why does Acts end so abruptly? Because the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through His church. Ultimately, this is not a story of Paul or of Peter. But the book of Acts is a story of the apostolic team, but it's a story of obedient men and women, just like you, just like me, faithful, who loved Jesus, who kept his word throughout church history. Paul, Peter, James, the apostles, Ananias, a simple disciple who prays for Paul for the baptism of the Spirit, a hungry Gentile named Cornelius, Rhoda, who won't open the door when Peter stands and knocks. It's a story of mothers and mother-in-laws who were healed. And yes, sons-in-laws, they can be, and they will bless you. It's a story full of aristocrats and the simple people who fall in love with Jesus and become part of his church. We've taken a long journey with the apostles, with Luke. We've watched the message not be about intellect, but indeed the power of God, who is able to save. The message is Christ and him crucified. And that message is the one you and I tell today. That message is the one you and I spread. That message of Jesus, his life, his power, his deliverance, his saving grace, and the blood of the Lamb shed for you on a cross of Calvary, and an open tomb that demonstrates that he resurrected and ever lives to make intercession for his saints. That message saves, delivers, gives hope, gives life, gets people filled with the Spirit, and out of the midst of their despair, tsunami or not, whether the stock market crashes or not, that's the message that changes a life, one heart at a time. Jesus gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We begin today as we started. As Jesus ascends into heaven, his disciples basically are saying, what do we do? And in essence, Jesus turns to them, if you will, through an angel, and says, guys, it's your turn now. Church, it's your turn now. It's your turn now. The apostolic foundations that have been laid in our lives, the truth of Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, is the only message that will change all of human history and lives. The only answer is Jesus. Acts ends abruptly because the book of Acts is still being written by you and by me. And now you know the rest of the story. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come, please? More than ever before, I love it. Jesus, we're in love with you. Life is sometimes full of vipers, sometimes full of storms, imprisonments, shipwrecked. And we rejoice that you've sent before us people like Paul. Oh God, fought the fight, run the race, finished my course. Lord, each one of us in this room have a course, a plan from you for our lives. As the pastor of this congregation, let's all raise our hands. As the pastor of this congregation, we surrender to you today. And Jesus, we say, we will run our race. By the grace of God, give us the strength to do so. And now we thank you for giving us the strength to do so. And Lord, today, again, we make fresh commitment to you. Oh, Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, I don't mind shedding a few tears in such gratitude for the Apostle Paul, for Luke, for those at the early church, all of the apostles who gave their lives following you so we can be here today. May the message change us forever. The truth of Jesus, Christ and him crucified, dead, buried, and risen again.